It is well with my soul. I don't know if you know the story behind that song, but I believe his name was Horatio Spafford. But the story goes, and it's a true story, that he was a Chicago businessman that lost his business in a Chicago fire and lost everything. And he was going back to England to a D.L. Moody crusade over in England. And he had to take care of some stuff first, so he sent his wife and his children, his three children, to go on to England ahead of him. And on the journey back, the ship crashed, and he lost all three of his kids. And his wife was the only survivor. And so when she got to England, she telegraphed to him, "Only I survive." And as he was crossing the ocean to England to go be with his wife, he came to that place where they said this is approximately where the ship sank. And it was in those moments that he started penning the chorus, "It is well with my soul." This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And we're going to be talking through a little bit of the battle within us. I just can picture that day, Horatio Spafford having a little bit of a battle in his heart. Can you imagine that? I mean, as a father of three myself, I can't imagine that I would not be wanting to jump to praises. And yet we're going to be talking through really how do we have victory in our mind, have a path to peace. So far in the book of Philippians, we have kind of done we've had 11 messages so far in the book of Philippians. Pastor Cecil and I have shared that. And as we've walked through it, I like to remind ourselves what is the overall theme of the book of Philippians. And I say it quite often, and as you see on the PowerPoint here, it's joy in the journey. And it's easy to say have joy in the journey, isn't it? It's easy to say, hey, everything's good and everything's happy. And yet, if we were looking at the life of Paul and the church of Philippi, life was not all bubble gum, lollipops, and butterflies. Life was hard. You know, and Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi to encourage them because they were afraid and fearful what Paul was going through. Paul himself was arrested. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was sent off to Caesar to stand trial for living or for death. And they didn't know what was going to happen with Paul. And they were concerned for Paul because there was persecution outside of the church going at the church. And that persecution was rising in the church of Philippi. And so here, it starts out in this book that there was, hey, remember what was happening, but God is using this for his glory. Remember, yes, I was arrested. Yes, I was beaten. Yes, I was in jail. Yes, yes, yes. But man, all of this had a greater purpose. Aren't you glad that even our hard times and our hard moments have greater purpose? Like, this is not it. Like the last verse of that song, "O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll." Aren't you looking forward to that day that God is working something? This is not it, and it has a purpose and an eternal work that we may not see here. But God is accomplishing something. And so as we looked at the book of Philippians, we talked about the attacks from the outside. And how Paul said, keep running the race. Don't get tired. Keep moving. Keep moving forward. Keep your eyes on the prize. Remember what Christ has done for us. And then last week, we talked about how there was not only conflict outside of the church, but there was conflict in the church. How sometimes when we take our eyes off of Christ, people don't always act like Christians. You ever notice Christians don't always act like Christians? Am I the only one that says that? That wasn't a rhetorical question. There you go. People don't always act like Christians. That doesn't mean they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. That just means they're acting like they're dead flesh. And sometimes we backbite. Sometimes we attack each other. And we talked about how last week, how the call is to really stand firm in the Lord and remember what he has done for us. This week, we're going to be talking about the battle within. The battle within. Have you ever noticed how our mind plays tricks on us? Does anybody else have a mind that plays a trick on them sometimes? How things can consume us. How words stick in our brains. How we can be negatively consumed with our thoughts. Or even have conscious thoughts that just consume us. How we have battles in our brain. Now listen to me closely. In this world, mental health diseases are on the rise. John Hopkins study came out recently, and it said 26% of adults currently are battling a mental health disease. According to the same study, it was 17% of students that are admitting it. And yet, if you take that 26% of adults and 17% of students, those are the ones that are actually going to seek help. But many of us are battling a lot of struggles. And I want us to be careful as I'm walking through this, as I'm teaching through this passage today. I don't want anybody to walk out of here with undue guilt from this passage. But I want you to walk out with conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you understand what I'm saying here? If you have ongoing severe depression, go to the doctor, get help. If you are battling suicidal thoughts, go to therapy, get help. God has given us medicine today to really help people. Some of my dear friends that I absolutely love are counselors and therapists to help people with these battles. But with that, there's a biblical call that as Christians, even if we need to go to the help of the doctor, we are still called to put into practice certain things that will help us have victory. Science uses a term called cognitive behavior therapy. That is basically reprogram how you think, because how you think will change how you believe, and what you believe will actually change how you act. It's funny, science came up with this last several years, and this is something that's been going on for a couple thousand years, and scriptures even talked about it. And so today, as we are looking at how to address our mind, we got to remember that the scripture says this: do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, his perfect will. You see, we're called to not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It sounds so easy. Hey, would we all admit that we just read that and goes, wow, Paul wrote that in the church in Romans, and it sounds so simple. Just don't be conformed, but just be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's all you got to do. And then you go home, and you have this self-talk going through your brain. You guys know what self-talk is? Self-talk is when we talk in our own brain. It's actually how we work out in our mind our emotions, our beliefs, and our circumstances. It's how we work them out in our brain. And oftentimes we have this thing called negative self-talk, where we assume the worst and we have thoughts controlling our mind. Here in this passage here, he's saying we need to have the renewing of our mind. And as I'm starting this passage here in Philippians in just a minute, I want us to be very clear. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is not that at all. This is not the belief in manifesting your future by just changing a couple thoughts. But this is about redirecting our mind to Christ, to trust God, to have victory in our thoughts and peace in our hearts. And so today, if you will just bear with me for a few minutes, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As we are going to talk through the battle within, the path to peace. As we start here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul starts with a challenge. Remember, he just came from a battle within the church, but now he's turning to a battle within the mind of how to have peace with God. And he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You see, from the first steps, one of the first steps to have peace, if we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, but we're still battling issues in our mind, we need to choose to rejoice in the Lord. This is a choice, my friends. It's not dependent upon circumstances. In fact, rejoicing in the Lord is choosing to celebrate God's character, God's work, and God's presence, regardless of our circumstances. It's a form of worship and expresses a deep trust in God and his working plan in spite of our current circumstances, good or bad. Horatio Spafford probably didn't know what he was doing when he wrote that song. But he was choosing to worship, choosing to rejoice, choosing to trust God in the midst of a very painful circumstance. You see, it looks past the circumstances and celebrates God's sovereignty and his innate goodness in all that he does. But I want to reiterate, it is a choice. You know, there's a psalm, Psalm 118, that says this, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Who here grew up learning that song? This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, that's enough. We grew up learning a song, but listen, this is not just a verse. This is a choice of life. Choosing no matter what the circumstance, I'm choosing to rejoice in the Lord. And this is not just a rejoicing about our circumstances. This is not just saying, well, this bad happened to me, and so I'm going to celebrate. No, this is rejoicing in the Lord. It's us choosing to redirect our heart and mind onto God and to trust his control. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, rejoicing takes intent. Rejoicing in the Lord takes purpose. It is purposely saying, my circumstances are hard, but you are worthy of all worship, and I'm trusting you today. And so if you are battling, struggling with anxiety, depression, worry, yes, go to a doctor, but I want to encourage you, start today with rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, rejoicing in the Lord is taking your eyes off ourselves and our situation and purposely redirecting them to God in celebration. Keep your fingers here. Turn over to the left in your Bible, to the Old Testament, to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. I love this passage. As I was studying, this is a passage of rejoicing in the Lord. This is off the circumstances of our life and just looking up to what God does. See, it's purposely looking outside of yourself and looking up to God. Psalm 97, it's a very short passage here with just 12 verses. We're just going to read it together. Or not together, I'll read it. You just follow along with me. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees him and trembles. The Lord melts, or the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all his people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. Now here, get this. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all other gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. You see, I'm not going to go through a verse by verse here, but here, what the psalmist is doing is he's redirecting his thoughts to the mighty hand, the mighty work of who God is. He's saying, look at what God has done. Have you ever looked and seen what God has done? Have you ever been in awe? Like you sit there going, some of my greatest moments for me are going out in God's creation. I love fishing. I love hiking. I like doing things like that. And there's a place where I get to go out there and just be like, wow, God. And sometimes I'll be standing, remember I talked about last week about wading in the water. There's sometimes I'm standing in the water and I'll just be like, oh, Lord, my God, when I am awesome. Just start singing the praises of God, declaring the goodness of God, in awe of the work of God, because we need to choose to rejoice in the Lord. We need to choose to open our eyes to see what the Lord has done. This does not take away the pain, but it redirects our eyes to God's goodness and God's work. Flip with me back to Philippians. Because we're called to rejoice in the Lord, but not just rejoice in the Lord, but we're called to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is crucial. Because oftentimes rejoicing is a choice, an act of faith, not a feeling. Oftentimes, rejoicing the Lord has nothing to do with how we feel in the moment. When our thoughts and our minds are not really grateful, choose to rejoice in the Lord. When our circumstances seemingly contradict what we know about the character of God, choose to rejoice in the Lord. Choose to celebrate. Choose to declare out loud the glory of God. This is not to say we celebrate evil or sin. This is not to say we celebrate abuse. This is celebrating God's goodness, his faithfulness, his trustworthy in the midst of a broken, broken world. Y'all know this world is broken. He's not the author of sin. But we can rejoice in the Lord going, God, I know that you are good in the midst of my grief, in the midst of my hurt. Sometimes rejoicing is thanking God for his love, this continual love in the midst of our hurt. Sometimes rejoicing is thanking God that this is not the end of the story. Aren't you glad this life is not the end of the story? Aren't you glad that today is not going to always be, but there's an eternity? Over the years, some of my most authentic worship, some of my most authentic rejoicing in the Lord were not when I felt like worshiping, but when I chose to worship and rejoice in spite of my deep, deep sorrow. I didn't do it perfectly, but I worshiped a perfect creator. In these moments, when we make the choice to rejoice and worship, God realigns our minds with him. It cuts through our circumstances and refocuses our mind back onto his character and heart. And I'm going to ask a question. Have you ever noticed how hard it is, how truly hard it is to rejoice in the Lord and complain at the same time? Have you ever noticed how hard it is to worship and worry at the same time? You see, when we redirect our eyes to the Lord, He will actually change us from the inside out. We don't have to fake happiness. We choose to rejoice and trust Him. A couple years ago, my brother passed away. I'm going to be very raw. It was probably the darkest days of my life. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to worship. I actually was bitter. I didn't want to worship the Lord at all. And yet two Wednesdays later, the youth worship team needed me to help lead them in worship. And there was a song that came into my heart that was a very new song that we're going to be singing at the end of the service today. It's called The Goodness of God. It says, all my life you've been faithful, all my life you've been good, good, good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And the chorus goes, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And as I'm feeling in my heart that we're supposed to lead with the teenagers, Lily, when I felt in my heart that I was supposed to work this through with the teenagers, I did not feel God's goodness. I did not feel God's faithfulness. I didn't feel God was good whatsoever. But He was good. He was faithful. And He was trustworthy. And I needed my heart renewed. I needed my mind renewed. I needed the Lord to return to me the joy of my salvation. And in that moment, this verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is not a feeling. This is a posture of saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know you do. And so today, I choose to rejoice in whatever you bring. Friends, I don't know your struggles. I don't know your relationship wars. I don't know your marriages. I don't know your abuses. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I do know that choosing to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of our suffering is an act of faith, an act of worship. It can help us not be stuck in wallowing in our heart of sorrow. I'm not going to say that if you rejoice today, that tomorrow your pain will be gone. I wish it worked like that. I wish that I could say, if you choose to rejoice one moment later, the very next day, everything's going to be wonderful and you're going to have no struggles, no mental struggles, no pain. But that is just not true. But I can tell you this. If you continue to rejoice in the Lord always, you will start a journey of healing in your heart and your mind. And so, friends, rejoice in the Lord. But Paul didn't just say rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. He says, let your gentleness, choose gentleness in the midst of your pain. Choose gentleness. Now, I know you guys just heard rejoice in the Lord, so the word joy is there, and you heard gentleness here, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy and gentleness. There's a couple of fruits of the Spirit there. But this is a different word than the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. The word you use for the fruit of the Spirit, that gentleness, is an inward gentleness. This word here is an outward gentleness. This is expressing it to the world or to those around you. In stress, in difficult situations, our flesh oftentimes wants to snap at people, wants to bark at people, wants to bite people. And when there are outward attacks, when your world seems like it's on fire, he's saying, choose gentleness. Because if we choose to attack, we're choosing to not trust God, and we're choosing war inside of our hearts and in our lives. You see, gentleness goes contrary to our natural flesh. Most of the time when we feel the world's under attack, we want to respond with bitterness. When we're hurting, you ever heard this phrase, hurt people, hurt people? We're called to be gentle. This church here in Philippi, they were hurting people. They were hurting for Paul, but they were hurting in their own circumstances, and they were fighting amongst each other. And he is saying, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And let your gentleness be evident to all. See, gentleness goes against our natural emotions. It opposes our very pride. And so let our gentleness be evident and obvious to all. In a world that attacks and repays evil for evil, we're called to respond with grace and love and gentleness. It says this in 1 Peter, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this, you are called so that you may inherit a blessing. You see, the world says they said this. My flesh says this. But we need to change our hearts, renew our minds in Christ, rejoice in the Lord, and respond not with bitterness. But not just be gentle in our pain, but we're called to be gentle in our pain to everyone. This is for those we love. We have a tendency to not always be gentle with those we are most comfortable with. Dads, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever snapped at your family because you're very comfortable with them? Moms, have you ever snapped at your kids or your husband because you're comfortable with them? You see, this starts with those we love, those we have a relationship with, in the church and in our homes. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You see where it says one another right there? That one another is meaning those in the family. We're called to have this kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of these wrapped up into one word, gentle. Gentleness. But it's not just for those we love or like or agree with. Also, we're called to be gentle with those we call our enemies. But Pastor Nate, I could hear it now. But Pastor Nate, you don't understand. They're a jerk. You don't understand. You don't understand what they say about me or what they said to me. There's an old proverb that says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath. See, when we turn away wrath, we're actually pushing the wrath away from us. When we have a gentle answer, we are literally removing the chaos of life and choosing God's way. Gentleness towards others can bring peace into our hearts and life, and it will reflect actually what Christ had done. There's an old messianic prophecy in Isaiah that said this. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. You see, our suffering servant Savior was gentle. When his very life was being led to the slaughter, he was compared to a sheep. Although he knew exactly what was happening, he chose gentleness and he chose grace and he chose love. So yes, we are called to rejoice in the Lord. And yes, we are called to be gentle to all. But you might be going, but why, Pastor Nate? Well, because the Lord is near. The term is not referring to a spiritual sense that God is with those who are going through struggles, although that is true. But rather, I believe as I study this passage that Paul is actually referring to that your time here is short. You see, whether it be by God's rapture or by death, you will see Jesus face to face soon. And we need to remember, my friends, that this world, this time on earth is short. One day we will look back in eternity, look back and go, that was a blip. And yet we will celebrate Jesus for all eternity because one day the Lord is returning, my friends. He is returning. He said this in 1 Thessalonians, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As Paul is looking back here, when he says, for the Lord is near, or the time of the Lord is nigh, he's saying, listen, whether it's here, there, or in the air, get ready, because this is not the end. Keep your eyes fixed on the purpose of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. You see, this is good news. If it not by rapture, then this life is temporary, but the Lord is returning one way or the other. We will be before him before too long, so do not lose heart. This momentary struggle is just momentary. This momentary struggle is just momentary. So rejoice in the Lord. Choose to be gentle to all, but not just choose to be gentle to all. Choose to trust God in our circumstances. Philippians 4, 6, let's keep reading here. Do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Friends, this is a choice. And I like how he says this. Do not be anxious about anything. On the surface, this sounds like the Bob Marley song, Three Little Birds. You know that song? Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right, you know? Three little birdies. No. It almost sounds like he's saying, just don't worry, man. You know, that old phrase, don't worry, be happy. But this is not that. See, have you ever just heard that thought? Just don't be angry, or don't be sad, or don't be anxious. On the surface, it sounds like it's just a don't. It's kind of like if I were to tell you, don't think about a purple elephant. What are you thinking about? The purple elephant you're trying not to think about. You see, when Paul is saying don't worry, he doesn't just say don't worry, but he gives actually three things to do to respond to worry. Jesus did a very similar thing in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, don't worry about what you eat or drink or what you wear. The Lord knows your needs. The Father knows your needs. Consider the lilies. Aren't they more beautifully adorned than all of what Solomon has done? He knows what you need. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, we're called to trust the Father. Choose to trust God in our circumstances. And in this same way, Paul doesn't just say, don't be anxious, but he actually gives us steps. He says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. What do you think the word every actually means? Every. In every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Start first by prayer. Prayer is turning to God. It is trusting God. By choosing to trust God in every situation, prayer is looking outside of ourselves and looking up to God. It's a posture of trusting and recognizing he is God and we are not. Now, I know I say this quite often, but I think we always need to remind ourselves. I am not God. Are you God? Hello? Okay, so let's all say this together. I am not God. We need to be reminded of that. Because we try to be the fixer. We try to be the doer. You see, prayer is a posture of actually dependence upon God's control. We like to be independent. Therefore, in every situation, trust God. Sadly, instead of trusting, we try to control, we try to fix. And when we try to control things, we get anxious. And do you know why we get anxious? Because we can't control things. So then we try to control things more. And we think in our minds and think in our minds, and we go, how do I fix this? Does anybody else just play things over and over and over in your mind trying to fix things? So we try to fix things, and then we get anxious because we can't fix things because we don't have control. So we try to take control more. And it's a death cycle, my friends. You see, when we pray, we're going to the one who can do something about it. But not just pray, but it says by petition. Petitions are requests of needs and or desires. Petitions not only just look to God, but actually bring our requests of our needs to God. Jesus gave an example of petition when he said, give us this day our daily bread. See, petitions through prayer are requests given up to God and submitted to his control. Therefore, in every situation, pray. Ask God, trust God, ask God. Rather than being independent, rely upon and depend upon God. He wants you to look at him and look to him as your provider. For without God, you can't control anything. I can barely control my own mouth. Last week, I told you a little bit how I broke my back and how I had a whole season there. I didn't share this part of the. I was probably never planning on sharing this part. And then, as I was studying and reminding myself what I was going to talk about this week, there was another part I just wanted to share with you. So when I broke my back, I went through an identity crisis because I was Nathan Meeks. I'm a big guy, right? I was Nathan Meeks, not just big guy. I was Nathan Meeks, strong guy. I was Nathan Meeks, provider for my home. I was Nathan Meeks, builder. Nathan Meeks, carpenter, Nathan Meeks, provider. I was the cool, awesome dad who could do everything. And then I broke my back and I couldn't pick up my own kids. I broke my back and I couldn't provide for my family. I went through this whole crisis of identity. Who am I? And when I broke my back, like I said, I couldn't provide for my family, and that might sound very on surface level, meaning, yeah, but I mean literally I couldn't provide for my family. I told you last week that I started an internet business where I bought and sold nail guns. In that year, I had a total profit of $6,500 for the whole year. That was my net profit. My house payment was $650 a month. Do the math. It doesn't add up. There was one time, for that whole year, we had to call upon the name of the Lord. We had to rejoice in the Lord. We had to celebrate. And that has been a pattern in my life because God showed me something that year, that he is my provider. I had my surgery. I graduated. I was using a walker to walk, and I was standing up a couple months after my surgery in the back porch of my house working on nail guns that I was going to resell. And my wife came to me and said, can I have $1 to go to the Dollar Tree? Because Micah was invited to a birthday party. And we can't show up empty-handed. So I pulled out my wallet, and there was $4 in it. And I looked at her and I said, honey, this is the house payment that's due on Friday. I got $4. Our cabinets became bare. We were down to like 2 or 3 cans of green beans. We didn't know what we were going to eat for supper that night. And my wife was asking me for $1 for a stupid kid's birthday party. And I looked at her and I said, I don't really care about a stupid kid or his birthday party. I don't have enough money for the house payment on Friday. I don't have enough money for groceries. We're going to be lucky to eat cans of green beans tonight because that's all we have. I've got nothing for you, honey. What do you want? I wasn't super graceful. And immediately the Lord said, I just felt this impression on my spirit. Ask me. And so I called my family together and I said, Micah was 4, Claire was 2, Eli was a few months old. And I said, honey, bring the kids to the back porch. And I looked at my kids. I remember looking at Micah and I said, Micah, mom, we don't have enough money for food. We don't have enough money for shelter. I don't know what we're going to do. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. So we prayed, Lord, we got nothing. And then I remember getting done praying, and I looked at Eli or Micah, and I said, Micah, I don't know what's going to happen, but we're just going to trust God with this. We're going to work hard, but we're going to trust God. That afternoon, my wife went out to get the mail, and when she opened the door, she pushed the door against this big bag of groceries that someone had brought and just put on our door that we had no idea where it came from. You see, I had been fretting, but the Lord, before my prayer, the Lord was already at work providing my needs. Y'all know that, right? So she opened the door, and there was a big bag of groceries. She's like, honey, you won't believe this. We've got groceries. And we're like, wow, this is so awesome. And then she went to go get the mail. And she pulled the mail, and in the middle of the mail, there was an envelope of cash. We don't know who put it there. So she starts counting. 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 610, 620, 630, 640, 650, 655. And I looked at my wife, I go, what? The Lord gave us groceries for food. The Lord gave us $650 for a house payment. And the Lord cared about a stupid kid's birthday party. He gave us $5 to go to this birthday party. And I'm not going to say God is going to always do it like that. But what I'm going to tell you this, and I will scream it from the mountaintops, the Lord is my provider, my friends. He is your provider. So let us look to God. Let us trust God. Let us ask God, but not just ask God. Let us thank God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, we're called to thank God even when we don't know what's going to happen. When we have a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness, and we choose gratitude, we will have eyes that will begin to see God at work around us. James McDonald uses this phrase, and you might have heard me say this before, gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. You see, gratitude is an expression of trust in whatever God gives us. When we thank God, when we're acknowledging his goodness in spite of our circumstances, thank God. And why do we trust God, ask God, and thank God? Because verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So why trust? Because God's supernatural peace will guard your heart and your mind. I love how it says that. It transcends all understanding. In other words, it makes no sense, my friends. It's not natural. It's not of ourselves. God's protection, his peace, it guards our hearts and our minds. And it's so much better than we protecting our own hearts and our own minds. Once again, this is an act of faith to trust God with our peace. Generally, we strive for peace. You ever notice that? We strive for peace and we don't get peace. We need to turn to the one who can give peace. Rely on the one who can give peace. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I like try to do things to get peace. I like avoid people, like they're drama mamas, so I just try to avoid them. I should have said drama llamas because it's not all mamas. Drama llamas. We avoid confrontation and friction because we want peace. And yet here scripture says, listen, rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle to all. Trust God, ask God, thank God in every situation. And when you do, the peace of God, which doesn't make sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I love the word where Paul says it will guard. It is like the centurion standing on guard, keeping watch over your heart and your mind. When we trust God, ask God, thank God, he will protect our hearts. He will protect us from bitterness. He will protect us from hatred. He will protect us from unforgiveness. He will protect us from hard-heartedness. His peace protects our minds. And it is amazing, my friends, how quickly, when we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, how our minds and our eyes change to the world, to worry and anxiety. I'm reminded of that story where Jesus was there and Peter walked on water, and he got out of the boat to walk on water, and he was walking on water until he saw what? The storms around him. The moment he took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw the storms, then he started to sink, and then he started to worry, and he said, Lord, help. But see, it started with, he kept his eyes on Jesus, he wouldn't have sunk, but he took his eyes off the Savior. You see, friends, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Savior. He will protect our hearts, but not just our hearts, but also our minds. He'll protect us from worry and anxiety. When we trust God, ask God, and thank God as a continual practice, our mind will be under his protection. And there is no one better to protect our heart and our minds. Here are these last couple of verses, starting with verse 8. Paul then just says, here, I want you to make a choice where you will focus. Make a choice where you will focus. Finally, brothers, finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or have even seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, when we trust God, ask God, thank God, and then we choose to direct our mind to focus on God and the good things that come from God, all those things are the good things that God gives us. When we can fix our eyes on the goodness and the provision of God and say, God, all my life, you've been faithful. We need to go back in our life and start celebrating the faithfulness of God through our life. If you're struggling today, look back to the faithfulness of God, what he's brought you through, the pain he's brought you through, the hardship he's brought you through, the circumstance he's brought you through. Celebrate what God has done. Keep your eyes fixed on the good things of God. Because if you don't, you will not experience the peace of God. Our natural flesh is to consume ourselves with everything but that list. You ever notice that? Our natural flesh is to not think on things that are true. We have negative lies of self-talk. We don't think about noble things. We don't think about things that are right or pure or lovely or even admirable. Or even praiseworthy. We turn our eyes to other things and then we battle anxiety. So we need to redirect our thoughts onto true things and good things, put into practice what we know to be right. And the God of peace will be with you. And if we're all being honest, as I close today, if we're all being honest, don't we all really just want peace? Peace in our home, peace in our families, peace in our marriages, but beyond that, peace with Jesus Christ. See, this is what I want you to understand. Peace with Jesus Christ starts with looking to Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were all born enemies of God. We were all born broken. born with a sinful nature. Our very natural tendency is to sin. And sin separates us from God. God is holy, righteous, and just. And our sin separates us from God. And there's a natural tendency that we want to try to do good things to make God like us. But here's the thing, no matter how hard we try, our good works do not remove our sins. They're just there under the surface. And all sin, all of our sin, leads to a separation, which is not just physical here, but it's also eternal hell. An eternal separation. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ saw you, saw me, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God. While we were still in our sin, he died on the cross for our sin. So that if we trust in him, we could be forgiven of all of our sins and have peace with God. Friends, today we talked about peace in the mind, but that peace in the mind must start with knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you don't know him, you won't have peace at all. I don't care how hard you try. Because true peace comes from the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. And so today is the day, if you have not, choose to trust him, choose to go to him and say, you died for my sins, I trust in you as payment for my sins. And start the journey of peace. If you're a believer and you've been struggling with peace, choose to rejoice in the Lord. Choose to be gentle to all. Choose to trust God, ask God, thank God. Choose to trust him and choose to focus on him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today and we celebrate your goodness and your faithfulness and your trustworthiness. And this morning as we open your word, Lord, I recognize that many of us battle anxiety. Probably majority of us do at times. And Lord, I ask that today we will fix our eyes on you. Lord, as we come before you today, we will celebrate who you are. We will turn our eyes to Jesus and look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim in light of your glory and grace. And Lord, this morning I pray that we will look to you, not as a momentary fix, but that'll be a practice in our life as children of God, that we will look to our Father, the one who loves us, the one who is chasing us, the one who is good. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.